So everybody knew that I was preaching today because that's the only time I wear a suit and tie. Made it very obvious. But before we begin the sermon, I was actually going back and listening to my old sermons because, you know, people told me that's what you're supposed to do. And through the nightmarish ums and ahs that I heard myself say, I came to realize just how patient you all have been with me. I've been here for about a year now, and I get a little nervous coming up here. The beginning worship seems a little fast, and I'm like, wow, it's really going quickly. But you all do show me so much love and support. And so thank you so much for all that. And I was going to make a little joke about first-time visitors, like, oh, you guys are cool too, but John said not to do that. So I'll just say that I'm happy you all are here, and I can't wait to meet you. See, my family's in first-time visitor mode, so it's the M2, so I love you all. All right, let us pray. Lord, let the words of my mouth and the meditations of each one of us here today be acceptable in your sights. O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So, Wally, let's just say that there are so many choices to choose from for the topic of this sermon. This movie is so riddled with social criticism, but it's also fun, so it's cool too. But there was a lot of choices to choose from. Actually, we have a list up here of all the things on Wikipedia said I could use. Consumerism, corporatism, nostalgia, waste management, human environmental impact, obesity, and global catastrophic risk. The question of which to choose was bothering me for a while. But as I thought about it, I was like, I don't know too many people are like, yay, those things. And so I began to realize that it's not so much how do we look at these things or what can we solve these problems and how do we do that, but actually that's how do we do that? How do we look at these challenges, these monumental challenges that are presented to us today? And it doesn't have to be just these seven things. It could be others. I think we all kind of have something in society that we would like to change. I know when I think about the issues that we face as a society, I become very overwhelmed by the sheer size and complexity of the issues. I start asking myself questions, you know, where do we begin? What can we say to affect this? How can we change the hearts of those who are doing bad things? And how do we get people to care about these things? And so I kept these questions in mind as I was watching WALL-E. And you see, throughout the whole movie, WALL-E is the main instigator for change. And the biggest shock that occurred to me was that he doesn't say a word. But let's not get ahead of ourselves, because as John said, I'm going to give you some details. And I know not everyone remembers this movie or has seen it, so we're going to go over some of the finer points. So in this movie, we have a robot named WALL-E, who has been collecting trash on Earth for 700 years. Those big mountains, absolutely. Those big mountains, those are cubes of trash that WALL-E makes. WALL-E's main function was to stack up the trash like this. But over time, he's developed a personality, desires of his own. He likes to collect trash, or collect treasures. He sees them as treasures, not trash to him. Maybe trash to us. So he collects all these treasures. And one day, he stumbles upon a plant. For him, though, it's just another treasure. He doesn't realize the significance of a plant, and he's never seen one before. So he throws it into his collection. Well, the plot thickens. And another robot named Eve, who's the shiny robot right there behind WALL-E, who is that robot, I should have said that earlier, enters the scene. And after a while, they develop what I consider to be one of the best robot romances in cinema. Eventually, WALL-E shows Eve the plant, who then grabs it really quickly and calls down a ship. And then they blast off to where humanity has been for the last 700 years. It happens very quickly. And so we begin to see the picture of humanity, and they escaped Earth after their waste made life on Earth uninhabitable, which is why they have WALL-E down there. And you can kind of see being on a ship for 700 years has caused humanity to have kind of lost their way. Humans weren't made for zero gravity. And that could have been my sermon title there, but we're not going to go for that one. And coupled with the fact that they have had all their needs taken care of by robots, humanity had gotten pretty lazy. But our heroes are on a mission. Wally and Eve go and see the captain, who is told because Earth is now inhabitable, they can go back. You know, at first, the captain is very hesitant. You know, they've been here for 700 years. He's going to be the one to decide they go back. But over time, and a very intense hour of betrayal, exploration, and more robotic noises than I could count, the captain realizes humanity's responsibility to Earth, and they go back. Throughout all of this, Wally plays an important part. In fact, you could make the argument that without Wally, none of this would have happened. Humanity wouldn't have undergone any change at all. I think the reason I found this movie so interesting is that Wally doesn't use words. He's a robot. He literally doesn't have words to give. He doesn't have arguments. He just continues to do what he does. He has silent action. And this allows people to, in a way, discover the answers for themselves. We see this with the humans we meet. I didn't get a picture of them. But they are named John and Mary, who, because of their encounter with Wally, they learn what it means to be human. They play in the pool. They look at stars. They do some pretty heroic deeds. It's a good movie. You should watch it. But he not only impacts people on an individual level, like with John and Mary, but eventually he changes the lives of everyone on the ship, all with the power of silence. So I try to go to the gym every now and then. In my gym's locker room, there are two televisions that constantly play 24/7 news. You can ask Matthew. I actually saw him 2 days ago at the gym for the first time ever. It was disorienting. We didn't notice each other because we've never been at the gym together.
What?
It's a real story.
It's a real story. Yeah, I didn't make that up. And the news, it's very loud. So if you could tell, I'm not a fan. It's very loud. Well, one day, the cable was out. And so it was silent in the locker room. It was incredible. I think I'm beginning to just be so tired of having people constantly tell me what I should believe, how I should live my life, what product I need to buy, who God is, and what God wants me to do, and how I am a terrible person if I don't do what they say. I like to tell myself that I actually spend time to listen to them and understand their arguments, but if I'm honest with myself, I'm rarely convinced. You see, I already kind of have my notions of what truth is and what God is and what God calls us to do, and my beliefs are not going to go away easily. I don't think I'm alone in wanting to hold on to my deep-seated beliefs. You know, it's because of this constant arguing to convince other people that I'm beginning to lose my faith in words. Now, don't mishear me. Words are powerful. I will never say that they are not powerful. But are they all powerful? I don't think so. And there's a couple reasons for that. For starters, when I was young, we used to watch football as a family. The announcers would use words like fantastic catch, or what a wonderful run, or what an incredible throw. Now, my dad would constantly mock them for this word, incredible. He would always get really, you know, loud and be like, incredible. I don't think he saw a word or a football catch as incredible. And this always stuck with me, just that incredible. Every time I see the word, I just can't help but say it like that. But it makes me think, you know, what is incredible? If a football catch isn't, is a home run hit? Is a book incredible? Is an iPhone incredible? I mean, that's pretty cool. What about a beautiful piano piece? I'm just kidding. We all know that's incredible. But you get the point. Words can mean different things to different people. And yes, some of you are going like, no, well, words have standard definitions, Nate. Yes, and those standard definitions are made up of words that now have definitions made up of words. Go on and on and on. I brought this up with my grandmother when I went to visit them this week in Ohio. After letting me know that she enjoyed WALL-E so much that she fell asleep 10 minutes into it, we began to talk about words. She said something I thought was fascinating, that the definition of words comes from our tone of voice and our body language. She said that over 75% of our communication is shown without words. And I don't know what percentage that is. I mean, you know, that's just a weird thing. But I do think that that is true, and I think WALL-E makes that point pretty clear. You know, not only are definitions going to be different for everybody, but as my grandmother and I started to see that even with 75% communication, that kind of only works for simple emotions. Like if you're happy, or if you're, you know, sad, or I don't know, like angry. You get that feeling. If I mix that up and I'm like, happy, then, you know, it's very disorienting. It's like, well, that's not what you mean, because I can read your emotions. It's easy to figure those emotions out. My beautiful little niece, Adele, was right here. I don't know if you saw her, but she spent the last 2 years in China. And they had, I'm going to get this right, Booyah? No, it's Boo, say it. Booyow. And so Booyow means I do not want. And so she would constantly say that when something was wrong, you know, Booyah, Booyah, Booyah. You know, I didn't know Mandarin. I still don't. But I knew what she was trying to tell me. And that's because emotions are pretty easy to pick up. But we realize that as you get into more complex ideas, then we need to rely on words a little bit more. I mean, how can we go to space without words? Yes, I could open my mouth and look up at the sky and be like, whoa. You'll know what I'm feeling, but that's not going to get us to the moon. So we made this cool equation. I spent all night making this graph to show you all. As we get into complex ideas, our need for words comes higher. Now let's go back to belief. I think belief is simple for each person to understand for themselves. You all know what you believe, and you can understand that experience. But when we put it into words, it becomes incredibly complex to explain to another. I know for me, studying theology has led to one rabbit hole after another with no end in sight. And I believe that that end is because it's just too complex. The end is too complex because the end is God. And I've always struggled with how do I talk about God. I mean, growing up, you constantly hear, share your faith. What does that mean? I never knew how. Luckily, though, after a year of divinity school, I'm happy to announce I know even less than what I did when I started. But that doesn't bug me that much anymore. That's why I love WALL-E's approach. When we start talking about faith or of God, that neat equation that's here falls apart. Faith, belief, and God are all both way too simple and way too complex to explain to somebody else. You know, last year I had a chance to read Gregory of Nyssa, and he comments, "God is like the sunshine. If a person has not seen the sunshine from that person's earliest days, any effort to translate the experience into words is useless and meaningless. You cannot make the brilliance of the sunshine shine through their ears." I like that idea that any word we put onto God will never quite reach what God truly is, because God is so much more than we could ever explain. But in our minds, we have that experience, you know, perhaps you have that experience. And it makes sense because you know what you're saying with the words that you use. But since the words are different for everyone, it's hard to explain. For example, if you think, you know, if you think you've experienced God, then me standing up here telling you all about what God is, you're going to be like, well, no, actually, that's not how I understand God. And maybe you haven't experienced God or don't think that you have. And no words I can say will show you what that experience is like. And to be honest, I don't think that's a bad thing. I don't know if I would want to follow a God that I could fully understand. I mean, God is God, more than beautiful, more than love, more than incredible. There is a happier note. Gregory of Nyssa ends on a high note saying, you know, at the same time, we must therefore not despair of obtaining what we desire. We must take hold of our understanding and lead it by the hand towards the invisible with the help of what we can perceive. Gregory knew that words are powerful and that we have to use them. It's too important not to use them, but that they're not all powerful. It was at this point where my grandmother was like, oh, so Nate, your whole sermon is just, it's actions speak louder than words. Yes, but it's already written, so I got to go with it. And then John said it, but it's all right. Because seriously, though, I think that it's more than that. I believe that sometimes words can get in the way of actions. I believe God is found everywhere. And this includes silence. And so when we let silence surround our actions, then God can work through that action. God can work through that silence in ways that our words might never be able to do. We don't have to have all the answers, and we don't need to know what to say to transform people's hearts. Because honestly, I think God can probably do that better than I can. As the author of 1 John said, let us love, not in word or speech, but in truth and action. In WALL-E, humanity has lost its way. There are challenges everywhere. WALL-E doesn't have to convince them that they are on the wrong path. He continues doing what he is called to do, while letting the silence work to change the people around him. When we feel overwhelmed by all the problems in our world, and there are several, it is okay not to know what to say to solve them. It is okay not to have everything figured out. When we continue to work towards the good, God can fill our silence to transform a hurting world. Because there is infinite possibility in our silence. Amen.